as the guys finish passing the offering basket, I want to give you a couple of prayer requests. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you can see the full list there. Our educator of the week is George Bergen. He is one of the guidance counselors at the middle school. And so we've sent him a note letting him know that we're going to be praying for him this week. So we would ask you to join us in that, that you would be praying for George. Be praying for all of our teachers, of course, and our educators, the administrators. They have a tremendous impact on our students as they develop. It's not just the job of the parents, it's the job of the whole community to raise these kids. And so we want to influence that for the positive. We want Jesus to work powerfully in the lives of those students. So lift up George and know that what you're doing in prayer is not a small thing. Okay. There are a number of other prayer requests on the back here. Our missionaries that we support, Will and Teresa Reed, have arrived in South Sudan. If you signed up for their newsletter, you should be getting that electronically. They send one out about every other week. I'm a little behind on catching up with those, but if you would like me to forward those to you, you can come see me afterwards. If you didn't get that newsletter, I can get in contact with him and get you on the mailing list there. Of course, we want to remember Bill and Joe as they travel. They're on their way, or should be there now, in Columbus visiting their daughter. Their other daughter's driven up, and so they're kind of having a mini family reunion. And Bill bought an extra Nerf gun to take with him so that he and Braden could have a Nerf war. So hopefully after church this morning, that's what they have a chance to do. But be remembering them as they travel. Yeah, we've had a very good effect on Bill, haven't we? Also, I want to mention a couple of things that didn't quite make it into the bulletin. They came a little later in the week or even just before the service. One is that Gary Raper's mother is having some serious health issues. She's experiencing some kidney failure, having a lot of pain in her back, and the prognosis from the doctor is not looking good. Remember her, keep her in your prayers. And then also Butch Kuntz, his mother fell. His mother, Stella, is her name, fell this past week. And then Sherry, who has been in and out of the hospital and rehab, has a pneumonia now. So keep Sherry in your prayers as well. And Peter told you a little bit as well about their plans. This upcoming week, Stephanie is planning to head down at some point to Nashville, and they've located an apartment there very close to where her mother is. And so she and the kids are going to be staying there and coming back here some of the time. So that's going to be kind of a hub for the family there. Peter will be commuting back and forth quite a bit. So keep them in your prayers. It's going to be a stressful time on the family. Travels safety as well. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, we come to you with so many concerns and so many things on our hearts, some of them joyful, some of them sorrowful. But Father, we come to you because there's no other place we can go. Where will we turn? Where will we run except to you? And so, God, we lay these concerns now at your feet. We surrender them to you, Father. We ask that you, in your power, will work your will in them. And God, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I want to tell you or share a quote with you. It's not on the screen. And so if I look like I'm glued to my notes, it's because I want to get it right, okay? It goes like this. It was the most beautiful moment of my life. The intensity of emotion, the euphoria, it was ecstasy. Think of it like this. You take every instance of joy and happiness and pleasure and delight and fun that you've ever had in your life and you roll it into one moment. And then you take that moment and you multiply it by the power of every piece and joy of joy and happiness that you've yet to experience. That's how I felt. That quote comes from a book written by Aaron Ralston, and he's talking about one specific experience that changed his life. Now, when I read the quote outside of the context, I thought maybe he's talking about the first time he laid eyes on his beautiful wife, or the first time he held his firstborn child. But I want to give you some context now. Aaron Ralston is a mountain climber and canyoneer. And in 2003, he was climbing a canyon in eastern Utah when he dislodged a boulder. The boulder rolled onto his right arm, pinning him. And so he was trapped there and he was stuck, and nothing he could do would dislodge the boulder. He was there for over 5 days. Now, he hadn't planned on camping out, and he'd only taken a 12-ounce bottle of water and 2 small burritos for lunch. And so he rationed that, and after 5 days, he was out of food, he was out of water, and he was extremely dehydrated. And in hopelessness, he took his small penknife from his multi-utility tool, and he carved his name in the sandstone above his head. And he carved his date of birth and his perceived date of death. All the while, he had this idea mulling in his head. Nothing he had done had worked to get himself free. And so the thought of actually removing his right arm crossed his mind. And so he used this small 2-inch penknife, and excuse the graphicness here, to cut the flesh of his arm. But it was too small a tool to deal with the radius and ulna in his forearm. And so he actually used his own body weight to break his arm and set himself free. That's the moment he describes as being euphoric ecstasy. Why would someone describe it that way? Well, you know the phrase, desperate times call for desperate measures. When someone is desperate, they will do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, whatever the cost, they will pay it. And that's what Aaron, of course, the principle that he knew. And that's the principle that we're going to come across in the passage that we're going to read today. We're going to read about a leper who came to Jesus and who was healed. But what I want us to focus on is the desperation of this man, his hopeless situation, and the hope of restoration that he found in Jesus. And so I want us to explore this question today, and we're going to get there. Am I desperate for Jesus to change me? Am I that desperate for Jesus to change me? So if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 40 through 45, and we'll read that together. When you get there, go ahead and bookmark it, because I want us to pray. Father, I pray that you would open your words, open your scriptures to us, and I pray that you would help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand and follow. God, I pray that today we would hear what you are calling us to, and that we would respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have that passage there, let's read it together. Beginning in verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out, and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. I had an experience when I was maybe about 8 or 9. I had a friend who lived across the street. And we used to hang out all the time. I'd go over and hang out at his house. And his mother loved to make spicy food. And I like spicy food, by the way. But she had this string of hot chili peppers that hung over the sink. And boys like to dare each other to do things they probably shouldn't do, right? So my friend dared me to eat one of those dried hot chili peppers. Well, I couldn't say no, so absolutely, I'll eat a dried hot chili pepper, of course. So I took the chili pepper, I stuck it in my mouth, and immediately my mouth was on fire. I began in desperation to explore, how do I get this out? I spit it out. Didn't take care of it. I could feel it actually radiating to my lips and the outside of my mouth because the oils from the pepper were causing me so much pain. And so I opened the refrigerator door, I pulled out the gallon of milk, and I began to pour glass after glass until I'd finished the entire gallon of milk. Then I went to his cupboard, and I opened the cupboard, and I found a loaf of bread, and I began to eat piece after piece of bread in hopes that it would sop up the oils from the pepper. Now that was a single, not so desperate moment in my life. Desperate at the time, This leper lived in a desperate moment that was extended over the period of his whole life. His entire life was a story of desperation. I'm going to tell you a little bit about this disease called leprosy, and maybe you're familiar with it, but before I do, I want you to know just how incurable this was and how infrequently it was cured. This recording in Matthew chapter 1 is the first time leprosy is cured of anyone in the scriptures, unless you go all the way back to 2 Kings chapter 5, when Elisha healed Naaman the Syrian of his leprosy. That's the last recorded incidents we have. And Luke chapter 5 tells us in a parallel passage about this same man. Luke describes him as being full of leprosy. This man's body was completely full of leprosy. It wasn't a small affliction for him. It was riddled throughout his body. Well, it began when someone contracted leprosy, not with many outward signs. It began with extreme fatigue, with stiffness in the muscles and in the joints. And eventually it began to manifest itself on the skin in white splotches and bumps on the skin. Then the hair would begin to turn white and even fall out. Eventually those white splotches might open up into ulcers and sores on the skin, and I know that's graphic. But gangrene would set in, and it would almost look as though this person had been frostbitten, in the sense that their fingers and toes might die and fall off. It was an excruciating disease. It was incurable. It was degenerative, which means it will kill you in the long run. It's only a matter of time. And it was terrible. And as bad as it was physically, there was an even worse aspect to it, in the sense that there was a social pain, a social suffering that went along with it. Because once someone was diagnosed with leprosy, that was it. As far as society was concerned, you were an outcast. Your family would cut all ties with you, and they would send you to live somewhere else. Your community would basically excommunicate you and send you outside of the village. You had to go live in what's called a leper colony, if you're familiar with that term. It means you're the untouchable one. And so you went away and you lived in isolation by yourself, away from other people. Even worse than that, as if the severing of all of those relationships wasn't enough, you were considered unclean religiously. You could not go to the temple and worship. And so you were completely isolated, completely cut off from society, even from, as the Jews thought, God. So there was a serious stigma that went along with this. Leviticus 13 describes a person like this in this way. It says, this person with such an affliction, an infectious disease, must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean, and he must live alone and live outside the camp. He had to tear his clothes as a sign of mourning, but also so that his skin would be exposed, so that people on the road would see him and know that, hey, that's an unclean person. He had to alert anyone who came near, I'm unclean. And in fact, in that day and age, in that culture, if someone with leprosy got too close to you, you would pick up a rock and throw him at him to keep that person from contaminating you. It was a terrible disease, and to wear a guard over their face to keep from contaminating everyone else with their breath. What's amazing is that in the helplessness and hopelessness of this leper situation, somehow he found hope to come to Christ. So I want us to look at how he approaches Jesus in verse 40. It says, the leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling to him, and said, if you will, you can make me clean. All right, there's a lot of good stuff in that one little verse. And I want to start right at the beginning. He came to him. Jesus was approachable. The leper came to him. Do you know what kind of social violation that was for a leper to come to someone? He was breaking all the rules. Lepers don't come to clean people. You stay away, you stay at a distance, you shall unclean, don't come near me, I'll make you contaminated. And he didn't do that. Why? He was desperate. He was so desperate, he threw off what the culture told him was appropriate, and he ran to Jesus. And he fell at his feet. And there are two things that we can see about the way he approached him. First of all, he approached him in humility. says he implored him. In the ESV, the NIV actually says he came begging him. And he fell on his knees. He fell prostrate before Jesus. He came with humility. He didn't just come with humility, though. He came in belief and in faith. If you listen to his words, if you will, you can make me clean. Not if you can. He says, I know you can. Jesus, you have the authority and you have the power and you have the ability to make me clean. I believe it and I have faith in it and I claim it in the name of Jesus that I know this is true about you. You have the power. Reminds me of a song. I've got the power. You know the song, right? Okay. It's true. He came to Jesus with faith. But here's the other thing. If you are willing. Now, when I read that, I take that to mean, you know, if you're in a good mood. Hey, if you feel like it. But that's not what the leper meant. It's not, hey, Jesus, if you feel like it, you can make me clean. I believe you can make me clean if you feel like it. If you're in a good mood today, if you have time today, you can make me clean. It's not what he means. Listen to what Ray Stedman had to say about this particular verse here in this leper. He says, he meant, it is not out of line, if it is not out of line with the purpose of God, and if it is not violating some cosmic program God is working out, then you can make me clean. This leper had an insight that nobody else yet in the scriptures had seen about Jesus. He recognizes that Jesus and the Father are one. They have the same will. That Jesus does not operate outside of the will of God, but he operates under the authority of God. Jesus himself said this. He said, I do only what I see the Father doing and what the Father has revealed to me. Long before Jesus said that, this leper recognized it. And so basically the leper is saying, I understand that you operate under the authority of the Father, and I believe that you can do this, and I believe that he has invested his spirit in you, and that you are the Son of God, and that you can heal me. And if you will seek the face of the Father, and he says yes, then bring your healing to me. Well, how did Jesus respond? Obviously, the man comes with a desperate plea and a desperate, helpless situation. Does Jesus leave him there? No. Look in verse 40 and see what he has to do or what he says. Verse 41. He says, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and said to him, I will be clean. That phrase, moved with pity, other translations say moved with compassion. The word compassion means to have sympathy for someone's dire situation, but also it means to have a desire to alleviate that person's suffering. So there's sympathy, which is a feeling, desire, which is a feeling, but Jesus didn't leave it just with a feeling. He moved. He had action that followed it. But I think that's significant that Jesus is not consider himself a medicine dispenser. He's not a robot. He has an emotional connection with this man. He feels an emotional response to this man's suffering. You've heard it said, Jesus loves me, this I know. It's a trite little song that we teach kids. But that's the heaviest theology there is. Jesus does love you. And I think we walk too much today with the knowledge of that here, but a lack of belief of it here. Jesus does love us. He did not consider himself a medicine dispenser for this man, but he actually had compassion, had feeling, had sympathy, and a desire to help him. And then that moved him to act. Well, what does he do? First thing that he does is he reaches out and touches him. This is so significant. If you've read through the Gospels, you know that Jesus doesn't always have to touch someone to heal them. There are a number of times when Jesus drives out a demon or heals someone physically or does some other miraculous thing without ever being physically involved in it other than just speaking the words. Demon, come out. You, Lazarus, rise from the dead. There are even times, like when the Roman centurion sent his servant to Jesus and said, my servant is ill, come and heal him. And Jesus said, okay. And the servant said, no, you don't have to go all the way there. You just say the word and my servant will be well. And so Jesus says, you have great faith. Your servant is well. And so from a distance, it was a remote healing. Jesus didn't have to touch him. So why does he touch this man here? Why does he touch the leper? He is untouchable. Jesus was taking a tremendous risk. If we want to look at this with worldly eyes, Jesus is taking a tremendous risk by touching this leper because he's infectious. He's contagious. This is supposed to make Jesus sick. But Jesus has compassion and touches him. The other thing is this idea that we talked about of uncleanness, of this ceremonial uncleanness. For a Jewish person to touch something that was unclean, a dead body, for example, or a person with leprosy, would not only make them unclean, but would have to cause them to go through all these purification rituals. They have to go out away from their family and live out in the wilderness for a period of time, wash on certain days at certain times. There was a whole rigmarole of things they had to do. And I think of it kind of like this. When a doctor is preparing for surgery, what does he do? Washes his hands, right? Multiple times. They scrub him in. They have people who have already washed their hands come and dress him so that he doesn't touch the robe that he's putting on. They put the little hairnet thing on his head. They put the goggles on his face. Put the mask over his face. After he's washed multiple times with the antimicrobial soap, they put sterile gloves on his hands. And then he walks down the hallway and he doesn't open the doors. Other people open the doors for him because he doesn't want to touch anything and contaminate himself. But then he sees his friend Joe in the hall and he stops and shakes Joe's hand. Has he now sterilized Joe? Obviously not. But Joe has contaminated him. That's the same idea behind this ceremonial cleanness. Here's the beautiful thing that happens in this passage. Because what is clean, when it touches something polluted, always gets polluted, right? The opposite happens in this passage. Jesus, who is holy, touches something that is unclean and makes it whole. The pollution of the leper does not contaminate Jesus. The pollution of the leper never contaminated Jesus. Why? He was the Son of God. He had the authority from the Father to do this. He has the authority to do this for us. In fact, I think this is probably one of the most beautiful pictures of how Jesus interacts with our sin and removes it from us. Because Jesus went to the cross, and when he did, in that action of giving up his life, he took our sin on himself, yet he remained unstained. At the same time, he transferred the cleanness that was on him to us. So, the leper was an outcast. As Juliana said, he was untouchable. Probably hadn't been touched in years. So the fact that Jesus reaches out and touches him is significant. What was the result? He was cleansed immediately and completely. The healing was immediate and complete, lacking in nothing. I like that word that Mark uses, cleansed. I think it's significant. I think that the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to write that word as opposed to healing in this verse, and I'll tell you why. Healing implies that we are made physically well. Cleansing implies that the whole man is made well. And so what's significant about that is that Jesus was not concerned just with this man's physical condition. He was concerned with the whole man. He did not want simply to restore this man's body. He also wanted to heal this man's soul, which means that he dealt with the issue of sin in this man's life. This leper, like all of us, was a sinner. And Jesus was not content to leave him that way. If we look in the very next couple of verses after these verses in Mark chapter 2, you'll see the story that's probably a familiar one of a man who is paralyzed. And Jesus goes into a home and he begins to teach. And there are lots of people following, and so they press into the home and they fill the whole entire house. People are standing outside the windows trying to see and listen, outside the doors trying to see and listen. All the while, these four friends gather their paralyzed buddy, pick him up on his mat, and they carry him to the house in hopes of reaching Jesus. Now, why do you think they wanted to see Jesus? Because their friend was paralyzed and they knew Jesus could heal him. Jesus could restore his walking ability. And that's what they had in mind. So they get to the house and they can't get in. The crowd won't yield. And so they find a way, which is a beautiful picture of true friendship, by the way. They find a way to get up onto the roof and they haul his whole bed up there. And they pull the tiles of the roof back. And then they dig away the thatch and make an opening big enough to lower that whole bed down. If I was a homeowner, I'd be filing a claim, by the way. And so they take the bed and they put it on ropes and they lower their friend down in front of Jesus. What's Jesus' first response in that passage? Son, your sins are forgiven. I didn't come here to get my sins forgiven, Jesus. I came here for you to make me walk. Jesus sees the bigger picture. He sees what we need, not what we want. Does that make sense? He knows the first thing and always the most important thing that we need is forgiveness for our sins. Well, some of the people grumbled at that. Some of the religious leaders who were in the house with him said, "Who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. This is blasphemy." Well, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, "So that you may know that I have the authority to do this, get up and take your mat and walk." So Jesus healed the whole man, body and soul. I think that we shouldn't stop just with these two instances. We don't have to turn the mirror on ourselves. This is a painful thing to do. But look in the mirror at yourself and say, do I have leprosy? Is there sin in my life? Because I think leprosy is a good picture of sin. In fact, there are some really important similarities between leprosy and sin. First of all, it's terminal. Now, we have a cure for leprosy today, but in the time that this was written, there was no cure. Leprosy would kill you. Just a matter of time. Leprosy kills the body. Sin kills the soul. The second thing is that the leper was helpless to cure himself. That sound familiar? We are helpless to cure ourselves of our sin. There's nothing I can do, nothing I can say, no amount of good deeds, no amount of giving, no amount of pouring out of myself, no amount of serving Christ is going to get me to heaven. Only surrendering to Him, coming and falling at His knees and being desperate for Him to heal me. There are a couple of key differences I'd like to highlight too. Leprosy has some very visible symptoms. Sin doesn't always have very visible symptoms. Sin is a sleeper disease, oftentimes, that creeps in unawares. Sometimes we don't even realize what we're doing until it's too late. It may never rear its head for years and years and years. The other thing is that whereas leprosy makes you an outcast, sin can make you really popular and really successful. In fact, we live in a society that glorifies those things, that success and popularity and fame so much, that it basically demands of us to do whatever it takes to get to that. Essentially, it demands sin and we'll applaud you. Leprosy made you an outcast, but sin is the language of society. The question now, and this is where the mirror is going to reflect on you, is are you desperate for Jesus to cleanse you? The evidence of a desperate heart is action. Remember we said that desperation equals motivation? The evidence of a desperate heart is motivation to action. Have you come to him? Have you said, Jesus, I need you to heal me of this disease called sin, this plague in my life? Let's reverse that. The evidence of a non-desperate heart is apathy. The evidence of a heart that is not desperate is apathy. If you are content to say, Jesus, I don't really need that. I'm kind of comfortable with my sin. I can control it. I can manage it. It's not a big deal. You justify it. You ignore it. You sweep it under the rug. Then I'm telling you right now, you're too comfortable with the disease that is killing you. And it is killing you. You just don't know it. You think you've got it under control. You think you can manage it. You can't. It's going to kill you. And it's wreaking havoc. You've heard the wages of sin is death from Romans. It's not the wages of sin is sometimes death. The wages of sin is always death. That's all sin pays is death. So you have to get it out. Problem is you're helpless to do that. So how? Like the leper. Fall on your knees. Come to him in humility and with faith. And he'll heal you. I want to go back to that story about Aaron Ralston I told you at the beginning when I shared that quote. You know, he is from Colorado, and he had set a goal years before this climbing accident to climb all 59 of Colorado's what they call 14ers. That's peaks that are above 14,000 feet. So he wanted to summit all 59 of these peaks, but he wanted to do it in a way that no one else had done before. So he decided he was going to climb them alone, or he was going to solo climb them, and he was going to climb them in winter. Suicide mission, right? So he was about halfway there when he had his accident, and he had determined after amputating his own arm that he was going to complete this. And several years later, he did. And he actually has not slowed down since. He has plans to go and travel to other continents and summit their highest peaks. He still climbs canyons. He still does those things. But I want to share kind of what his outlook is, because he speaks nationally now too about his experiences. And he said this at a college commencement speech. He said, I did not lose my hand. I gained back my life. I did not lose my hand. I gained back my life. The reason that he described that moment of removing his own hand the way he did was because he realized it was going to kill him if he left it on. But if I remove it, I've gained back life. And that's the outlook of one who is desperate. Are you willing to come and let Jesus get this leprosy, this cancer out of you that's killing you, this sin that is destroying your life? Because when you get it out, you gain back your life. What does it take? Again, come and submit your life to him at humility and belief and faith. So we have a doctor who is not content just to heal us physically. He wants to heal the whole man, the whole person. And he's not a fallible doctor like we have here. We have some pretty good doctors, but they're not perfect. They make mistakes. We have a doctor who never makes mistakes. He chose you. He loves you. He bought you back. And it's time for you to volunteer for this sanctifying surgery that he can perform to save your life. And so I hope that you will not put off one more day a decision to come to Jesus. If you've never decided to come to him, come to him and say, Jesus, I need you. Here I am. I need you to purify this. I need you to get this out. I need your surgery to take care of this. And maybe you're that apathetic person where a long time ago you were desperate and you came and you said, Jesus, I need this. And as time goes on, you've forgotten. It's time today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Today. If you want somebody to pray with you and help you through that, I'll be right over here. The worship team is going to come in just a second, and we're going to sing a song. If you don't feel comfortable coming up front, that's fine. Jeff's in the back. Jeff will pray with you. All right? But whatever you do, don't let this moment pass without making a decision. Your desperation should drive you to it. So be desperate. And I hope that that desperation will push you to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we talk so much about being stable and not being desperate. Lord, today we know that we need to be desperate. So, Father, I pray that you would wake us up from an apathetic outlook on life, from an apathetic attitude towards the cancer in our lives that is killing us called sin. Father, help us to come in humility and in faith and fall before you, because you said that you are willing. You will make us clean. So God, I pray that you would be purifying our hearts. I pray that you'd be drawing us to you. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
When I serve